Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a time that we can come together in the middle of the week, spend some time to sing praises, listen to your word, and have prayer time together. Bless these next minutes together, Lord, and may you receive glory from them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing 164, just across the page. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may know what thou dost love and do what thou didst do. Breathe on me, breath of God. Into my heart is pure. Until with me, I will to do, to endure. Bring on me back. Thank you, Felicia. Turning your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to use some references there. We're still continuing a theme about the Holy Spirit. Tonight, I'm going to bring a few thoughts about the Bible gives us illustrations to help us understand the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at a couple of them in the Old Testament today. There's a verse in Zechariah 4:6 that says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The Bible uses things like oil, wind, water, those things a lot to illustrate spiritual truths about the Holy Spirit and his operation with people. Those illustrations are the focus of this lesson, and we'll cover part of it tonight, and I'll finish it next week. We're continuing to expand our understanding of the Holy Spirit. One illustration the Bible uses sometimes is clothing. Picture of divine power, clothing. And in Judges chapter 6, let's read a few verses there. Judges chapter 6 began with verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountain and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Let's read 25 through 28 of the same chapter. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, because he was afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. He did it by night. One more verse. When the men of the city rose up early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had not been built. Let's look at 29 and 30. They said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah, which he beset, which was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he had thrown down his altar." During the time of the judges, God allowed the Midianites to oppress and use idolatry. He raised up Gideon to judge Israel from their sins and deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. Under God's direction, Gideon first addressed Israel's idolatry and tore down the pagan altar of Baal in his hometown. When his neighbors awoke in the morning, then we just read what happened, they were outraged and wanted to take Gideon's life. Gideon's father stepped to save Gideon from certain death. He claimed that Baal would defend his own altar if he was a true God. Of course, Baal, like all false gods, was silent. Having avoided death by the agitated countrymen, Gideon turned to face this mighty Midianite army gathered in the valley of Jezreel. The armies looked menacing and insurmountable to the Israelites. In the face of this great antagonist, Gideon felt small and afraid, but God called him to lead Israel to the battle. If he had ran, Israel would continue to suffer. In this hour of desperate need, God made Gideon a tower of strength to his people. Let's look at, did I read 34 yet? Verse 34 of the same chapter says, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called together to follow him." So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and we just read what happened. The Spirit's actions on Gideon's behalf could be rendered, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Like a suit of clothes, the mighty Spirit of God wrapped himself around Gideon, filling every part of who he was, directing his mind and energizing him for service. So the fear that Gideon had began to ease. His cowardly spirit began to fade. Eventually, Gideon became a bold, fearless warrior for the Lord, leading only 300 men against the many Midianites and chasing them down until they were all destroyed. Look at Judges chapter 7 a minute. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." Let's go on and read that. He divided 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of them all with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, with which they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "The sword of the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Besheta toward Zesera, as far as the edge of Abimelech by Tabath. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. They captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Continue. Chapter 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing that you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands. And what I was able to do in comparison with you." Then their anger toward him subsided because he said that. Then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. He said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zephah and Zalmunna, the king of Midian." A little further. The leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zephah and Zalmunna already in your hands, that we should give bread to your army?" Gideon said, "All right, when the Lord has given Zephah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash your bodies with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." He went up from there to Penuel and spoke similarly to them, and the men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. So he spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I return safely, I will tear down this tower." Now Zephah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men. All who were left of the entire army of the sons of the east for the fallen were 120,000 swordsmen. Gideon went up by the way of those who lived in tents on the east, Nopah and Jogbehah, and attached the camp where the camp was unsuspecting. When Zephah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zephah and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. There was a little thoughts that was given in my study. Often young children think of, if they could just get the right pair of shoes, they could run fast and nobody would be able to beat them. If they could just get the right pair of shoes, they could dunk a basketball with ease, right? They feel emboldened by the shoes, but without any real results. The Spirit came on Gideon, and we read much about Gideon and his life, and it really made a real true difference in it. The Spirit provided Gideon with true power and boldness. God can do as much today. He can bring us from fearful places to obey him and give us power. We can be clothed with power from on high. Secondly, I present to you that the Bible talks about fire as a picture of divine presence. Believers who stop growing spiritually sometimes substitute confidence in forms and ceremonies for the real experience of God's power. That's how it was in the days of Samuel Israel's final judge. He witnessed how God used the Philistines to judge Israel for their lack of true faith in him. The Philistines lived along the Mediterranean Sea to the west of southern Israel. They were Israel's nemesis, a continual thorn in their side. After the defeat on the hands of the Philistine army, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord our Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies." God dwelt between the cherubim that covered the ark, so Israel thought they could win their battle if they brought God to the battle. But the lack of God's presence with Israel's army was not the reason they were losing battles to the Philistines. The problem was their disobedience. So God allowed the Philistines to kill Eli's two sons, defeat Israel's army, and capture the Ark of the Covenant. Upon hearing about the loss of the Ark of Covenant, Eli, Israel's high priest, fell backwards and died. And that's not all. As the story continues, upon hearing the report, Eli's daughter, daughter-in-law, grieved so intensely that it caused her to give birth to the child that she was pregnant with. Reacting to the loss of the Ark of God, she named her baby, does anybody remember the story? Ichabod, meaning, "Where is the glory?" or "The glory has departed from Israel." The loss of the Ark was devastating news. Dating back to the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, Israel recognized the Ark of the Covenant as the location of God's presence with them. A pillar of cloud stood over the tabernacles, the Holy of Holies where the Ark was kept. At night, the cloud became a pillar of fire. We read all this in Exodus to show that God was with Israel. Also, God used a pillar of cloud in the day and a fire at night to guide them. He brought to the Ark of the Covenant, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel from Philistia as a demonstration that he had not abandoned his people. Eventually, David, Israel's second king, brought the Ark to Jerusalem, its final resting place. Much later in Israel's history, the fiery presence of the Holy Spirit came to Jerusalem to dwell in the tabernacle. One that held the Ark of the Covenant. After Christ returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon Christ's awaiting disciples, as we talked about before, in a way that was very unusual. Tongues of fire appeared and rested above their heads. The fire represented the Holy Spirit's presence with the disciples. His presence marked the beginning of the church. The Spirit filled the disciples with power and zeal to reach the world for Christ. Every believer has the Holy Spirit residing in us. Nothing, not even a band of Philistines, could separate a believer from the Holy Spirit's presence. And even though we will never see a flame above our heads to indicate His Spirit's presence in us, that does not mean the Spirit resides in us any less than He did in the disciples on the day of Pentecost. So we're talking about things that illustrate the Holy Spirit, the clothing and the fire, and there's a couple more we'll talk about next week.